following is a presentation of Genoa. For more information, find us on the web at genoachurch.org.
Do you remember a time and a calling in your life where God maybe called you to new levels of service for Him? Maybe for some of you, as just as soon as here at the end of the All In campaign, where we had 99,000 hours pledged towards service to the Lord and His church and to the community and beyond. It was an amazing thing. Well, guys, know this first this morning. That's a testimony of spiritual growth. Ephesians 4:11 reminds us that the church equips the saints, that's you, for the work of ministry. That's what you're called to do. That's what I'm called to do, is to serve and to minister to one another. I remember my salvation many years ago, 7 years old in New Bremen, Ohio. I remember falling in love with the God's Word in fourth grade in New Bowling Green, Ohio, some years ago. And then I remember walking the aisle and surrendering to ministry as a French missionary spoke right down the road here at Worthington or at Genoa, or I'm so sorry, what's that place called? Grace Brethren. There it is. When I was in high school. Now, obviously, I didn't go into French ministry of any kind, but as I look back, I really see that as a surrender to the call of ministry in my life. And guys, it's a great thing. It's one thing to answer that call, to be like Samuel, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth, or to be like Isaiah, here I am, Lord, send me. But it's even another thing, more extended, to stay usable. We're all called to be used of the Lord. But there's a journey. There's a race. And Lord, I want to be usable for the long haul. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You see, he founded the Corinthian church on his second missionary journey in Acts chapter 18, and had a good start there. Eventually he left. But then he got the word, the sad word, that things weren't going so well. That gross sexuality had entered the church. There was a great immaturity, and there was an undermining of his authority through this group of false teachers called the super apostles. He was very concerned, and he went and he had a very severe visit with them, and then sent a very severe letter to them that we don't have today. And he thought, oh my goodness, this is a lost cause. Praise God, down the road, he got word from his buddy Titus that the Corinthian church was doing much better. They had repented. They had confessed. They were back on the right track. And that's when he sends the second Corinthian letter saying, fantastic, guys. Let me encourage you even more. And that brings us to chapter 12, where he continues to defend his apostleship and his authority against those false teachers who are still trying to take him down. And in that context, we find out how God keeps us usable. We're going to look at three P's today. And the first P is the principle of this passage. So let's discover that by reading the passage. Follow with me, if you would, 2 Corinthians 12, verses 1 to 10. Paul says this, "It is necessary to boast, it is not helpful." He's saying, it may not be helpful, but I need to do it anyways. It's necessary. "But I will move on to visions and revelations of the Lord." Now he talks in the third person. He says of himself, "I know a man in Christ who was caught up in the third heaven 14 years ago." Might have been soon after his conversion. "Whether he was in the body or out of the body, I don't know." Now you remember John the Revelator, when he was caught up into the third heaven and had his revelation, he knew it was a vision. But Paul's not sure here. Was I physically in the body, or was it just a vision, a dream? I'm not sure. Verse 3, I know this man, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, God knows, but he was caught up into paradise. So what is that third heaven paradise? Well, this atmosphere is the first heaven, the universe is the second heaven, and of course, the presence of God is the third heaven. That's where he was caught up. He goes on to say that he heard inexpressible words which a man is not allowed to speak. He couldn't talk about it, couldn't write a book about it, wasn't allowed to do a book tour, none of those things. He was not allowed to talk about what he saw. Verse 5, I will boast about this man, but not about myself, except for my weakness. He said, hey, if I'm going to talk in the third person, I can boast about it. But if I'm talking in the first person, I'm going to talk about something else, and that's my weakness. Verse 6, for if I want to boast, I would not be a fool, because I'm telling the truth. Guys, it really did happen. But I will spare you, so that no one can credit me with something beyond what he sees in me or hears from me. He's saying, guys, listen, I know you can't verify. You weren't there with me there in the third heaven. Hey, it really happened to me. I'm not lying, but that's the case. But since you weren't there, I'm not going to boast about it. Verse 7, especially because of the extraordinary visions. Therefore, so that I would not exalt myself, a thorn in the flesh was given me, a messenger of Satan to torment me, so I would not exalt myself. And King James says, even above measure, verse 8. Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times. That's an idiom that literally means over and over again. He was begging the Lord, take it from me. Verse 9, but he said to me, look at the red letter edition. This is Jesus talking. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may reside in me. Verse 10, so because of Christ, I am pleased in weakness, in insults, in catastrophes, in persecutions, in pressures. How in the world can Paul say that? Well, here he tells us, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Amen? That's our passage today. We'll go back and look at that throughout. The first principle is this. If you want to write it down, there's notes on the back of your outline. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. So we saw today in this passage that Paul's giving the defense of his ministry. And he opens up. He bares his soul. He shares some personal stuff. He says, guys, I had an incredible vision. I had a heavenly experience. I had a mountaintop experience. But then I dealt with some pride. And because of that, I've had a struggle. I've been given a thorn in the flesh. And so he goes, I've gone from these extremes. I've gone from a heavenly experience to the extreme of dealing with my thorn in the flesh. And I submit to you today that all of us have those kinds of extremes. One day we are on cloud 9. We are in the heavenlies. And the next day we are battling the flesh in the fiery darts of the evil one. One of the greatest examples of that, I think, in Scripture is Elijah in 1 Corinthians 18. When God rains down fire from heaven and burns up all kinds of things, the sacrifice, the wood, the stone, the soil, and was all soaking wet, and in the process, he defeats the prophets of Baal, doesn't he? That's an incredible picture. But what's happening to Paul, to Elijah the very next day? He's running in fear of his life, depressed, discouraged from that hussy Jezebel. She is chasing him down, man. And he's gone from the heavenly experience of seeing God do incredible things, of winning the victory, and the very next day, he's running for his life. Why does God allow those extremes? Why does he do that? Look at again in verse 7, he says it, so I may not exalt myself above measure. He does it to keep me humble, and that's when I am the most usable. Amen? That's when I'm the most usable. Evangelist Ron Dunn, incredible ministry. He's gone on to be with the Lord. But his ministry impacted even my life in a powerful way. And Ron says this about this passage. He says, Paul was saying, there's something in my life that jeopardizes my usefulness to God. You know what it is? My usefulness to God. There's something in my life that threatens my future blessing. You know what it is? My past blessing. Paul's saying, I've been blessed so much. I've been given so much. I've been used so much of God that I have a danger of being puffed up, of exalting myself, and therefore no longer being used of God. That's why this principle is so vital. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. When I'm humble, then I'm in that place where God can use me. And that brings me to the second part of the principle this morning, letter B. As found in verse 9, God's strength is perfected in my weakness, if you want to write that down. God's strength is perfected in my weakness. How does God keep me usable? By keeping me dependent upon Him. That's the power source. He's the power source. I'm the bunny. He's the energizer. You get the idea this morning. Hey, there's some great Bible examples of how this principle works. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. How about Moses in Exodus 4? Moses kills the Egyptian. He runs for his life. He runs to the backside of the desert. He lives back there for 40 years. One day he has the burning bush experience. God calls him to free Israel. Moses says, Lord, I stutter. And the Lord says, I know, you're just the man for the job. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. How about Gideon in Judges 7? He recruits 32,000 men to go against the adversary, the Midianites. By the time God's done, he reduces it down to 300 men. Gideon thinks, dear Lord, how in the world are we going to accomplish this? I can't do it. God says, you're exactly right. You're the man for the job. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. How about Moses again in Exodus 4? God says, what's in your hand? Moses says, Lord, it's a staff. God says, throw it down. Moses thinks, but Lord, it's a good staff. It helps me. I use it in work and in ministry and in my occupation of life. God says, throw it down. So he throws it down. And what happens? Turns into a snake, doesn't it? What does God tell him? Pick it up by the tail. Now, unless you're Steve Irwin, the crocodile hunter, God rest his soul, you ain't going to pick that thing up by the tail, are you? But he obeys God, and he does it, and it turns back into a rod again to be used in even greater ways. What's the point this morning? What's in your hand? Lay it down. You have strengths. You have intelligence. You have talents. That's awesome. That's fantastic. But lay it down. Renounce the confidence in that thing. And then when you pick it back up, you experience God's power in the midst of weakness like maybe you never have before. I have maybe a personal story about that this morning. I was so honored to get a chance to play an instrument that was the instrument of my youth on Christmas Eve. It's a percussion instrument called the marimba. And guys, I played that thing all the way through middle school, high school, and college. And guess what? Then I laid it down. I didn't pick it back up for 25 years. It was out of my life. And then one day the Lord said, pick it back up again. I had a friend who was at a garage sale, and he found an instrument for $12. And he took a picture of it and sent it to me. He said, what in the world is this? I'm going to hang it on my wall as art. I said, dude, you have a marimba. It's the instrument I used to play all the way through college. So he brought it over. He let me play it, and then he gave it to me. It's come back into my life again. Blessing for me and hopefully to others as well. What's in your hand? Lay it down. You know what's amazing to me is that there's some areas that I have that I think have strengths in that God's told me to lay down for a period of time. And then he's called me into areas of ministry where I don't feel as strong in, and the result is I'm having to rely more on God, and that's the point. Amen? That's the point. Lay it down. Watch God work in a powerful way. That's the principle. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. God's strength is made perfect in weakness. But if that's what he wants to do, how does he do it? That brings us to the second P this morning, and that's process. If God wants to use my weakness to perfect his power, how does he do it? Write this down if you would. He allows a thorn in the flesh. Verse 7, he allows a thorn. A, a, that thorn, he says, a messenger of Satan was given him to buffet him. Some people have asked the question, what in the world is that thorn? Some have thought migraine. Some have said maybe eye trouble or malaria or epilepsy or maybe one of those demon-influenced super apostles. We don't really know for sure. Verse 10 may give us some clue to that as you read through that, the different circumstances of life. But the truth is, it's good that we don't know what it is. Because if we did, we'd have a tendency to just confine it to that one thing. Instead, the thorn in the flesh is like my socks. One size fits all. And you need to answer that question for yourself. What is it? Well, maybe part of the way you can help to discover what that is by knowing the definition. Let me give it to you. Whatever is in my life that makes me aware of my weaknesses. If you'd like to write that down. Whatever is in my life that makes me aware of my weaknesses. So what's the result then of the thorn? It causes me to cast myself fully on the Lord in full dependence upon Him. He goes on to say that that thing was given him to buffet his body. That thorn in the flesh. And that word buffet literally means to beat black and blue. Let me ask you this morning, what's your favorite Christmas movie? Maybe you did the Christmas binge on Hallmark and just watched all the Christmas movies on Hallmark. I don't know what your tradition is, but I don't think it's my favorite, but one of my favorites is the Christmas movie. And maybe you remember the scene in there when little Ralphie finally gets fed up with the bully, Farkas. And what does he do? Beats him black and blue. Well, that's the imagery of this passage here. In fact, the word in verse 7 for the thorn is to crucify, to nail to the cross. So guys, maybe this is the way it works out. I think the devil was trying to destroy Paul. The Bible says the enemy comes to steal and to destroy. But God, His goal for us is to preserve us, to grow us, to strengthen our faith. Both were using the same instrument. The messenger of Satan sent to beat black and blue, at the same time, the gift of God to keep Paul humble. God was moving. God was working. And the truth is, we need the thorn. We have such a tendency to fight and to struggle with the old sin nature, with the old pride nature that wants to rear its ugly head. And that didn't just start today, did it? That thing goes all the way back to eternity past when Lucifer himself, the top angel, stood up and said, "I will be as the Most High," Isaiah 14:14. It continues on even in the garden when Adam and Eve are tempted to be as God and crunch. They take a bite of the apple. And we know the result today that continues even in our lives when Proverbs tells us that pride goes before a... That's exactly right. So how does that work in your life and in my life? People start telling you, "You're so good. You're so blessed. You're doing such a great job." Pat, pat, pat. And next thing you know, you're thinking, "Wow, they're right. I'm pretty good. I'm doing okay. I've got some talent. Check me out." And the next thing you know, what's happening? You're thinking, "You know what? I don't have to keep all the rules. I don't have to have my quiet time as much anymore, my alone time with God. I don't need to spend as much time in prayer. I maybe don't need this fellowship as much anymore. Maybe I can get away with spending some alone time with a woman that's not my wife, and I'll be okay." And before you know it, the devil gets a foothold, and we are a whole lot of heaping trouble. Amen, church? I've learned, guys, no matter whether people love you whether they're throwing tomatoes at you. You got to keep those disciplines in place in your life. You got to stay connected to the Lord. You can't throw out the rules. Keep loving Him. Keep spending time with Him. Keep spending time with His people. Keep that hedge around you of those good things that protect you and your marriage that are vital to your relationship and to your ministry and for the ability to be used by God. Amen. That's the process this morning. So let me ask you, what's your thorn in the flesh? What's that thing that God uses to remind you of your weakness, to keep you humble? And I'm almost afraid to say anything, because one size does fit all. But maybe it is a set of circumstances this morning. Maybe it, Lord forbid, is a family member. Please don't say any names. Maybe it's a boss or an employee, or maybe it's an illness. But whatever that thing is, thank God for the thorn, because it keeps me trusting and reliant and dependent upon Him. And that's where the power is. And that brings us to our third P this morning. If those things are true, then guess what? We got some possibilities. There's some good news that comes out of the thorn. And the first one is this: we can all be used by God. The door of usefulness is open to all of us. Abundance of talent, great strength, amazing ability, they're not prerequisites. The qualification is weakness. And guess what? I can do that. My weakness, God's strength. Lord, I'm your man. We're going to make a great team. Amen. Amen. That's what He calls for, that we would rely and trust and be ready to be used by Him. And when we do it that way, the result is people know that God is at work, that God gets the glory, and that's how it's supposed to happen. Guys, we just came through Christmas time. I'm so thankful for the beautiful picture of Christmas. You know, all the way back to Isaiah 53:2, when he said Jesus had no beauty or appearance that we should desire Him. The Bible tells us that He was born in a feed trough, an animal trough. That He grew up in the armpit of Israel, Nazareth, where nothing good comes out of it. That He lived that life, a poor itinerant life, and eventually He laid it down. He laid down His life, and 3 days later, God raised Him up again in power and in victory. But He ministered in weakness, and that lets me know that He's my example, and I qualify to be used by God as well. I'll just lay it down. Possibility number two today: victory in suffering is possible. This principle means that suffering is not a waste of time. James 1:2 says, I can count it joy. Romans 8:28 says, God uses it for good. And 2 Corinthians chapter 1 reminds us that the comfort that we get in our suffering from Him, we can use to help others. But the truth is, we do see pain. We do see disappointment. There are heartaches in life. But you know what? If one of those things never happened, I'd be less the person God wants me to be today. I wouldn't have learned that God never wastes a hurt. I wouldn't have experienced all of God's power in the midst of suffering. And I might be still dealing with some level of debilitating pride which keeps me from being used by God. So what's my response? We read it in verse 9. He said, the last part, I will boast in my weakness, so the power of Christ may rest upon me. And that phrase, the power of Christ resting upon me, that literally means in the original language, to rest upon me like a tent. Now listen, I'm not a camper. My idea of camping is barely the Holiday Inn. I like my own bed. But some of you guys like to camp, and you go and you go out and you sleep in that tent. And guess what? You're thankful for the tent, because it protects you from the elements. It protects you from the critters. It's that safe place to be in the midst of a hard situation. And this verse tells us that in the midst of the storm, God's power and help is there to protect us, and His covering is there like a tent. What an amazing thing that is. We recently in the news have seen some tragic things. Just yesterday, a seven-year-old lost their mom and dad in a terrible plane crash in many extenuating circumstances. But even right here in our own body, here in the church, since Thanksgiving, we've had double-digit loss of loved ones. And there's been incredible tears and sorrow and saying goodbye. Do you know what else I've seen? I've seen God's power covering those families like a tent. I really have. I've seen new levels of faith that I pray will be there for me, because God's grace is sufficient one day when we have new levels of difficulty in our own life, in my own personal family life. I know days will come. I don't know how I'll get through it at that time, but I hang on to this passage of Scripture, that God's grace really is sufficient. And I praise God that I've seen it work. I've seen it work in families right here at Genoa. It's an amazing thing. There can be victory in suffering. And number three today, I get a new appreciation for God's grace. What's grace? The unmerited favor of God. We see it in salvation. We see it in God's blessing. We see it in how He chooses to use us in spite of our challenges and our weaknesses. So what's Paul saying in this passage? Paul wanted to talk about his thorn. I don't know about you, but thorns hurt. When I was growing up, I'd get splinters at my grandma's house. And I'd come in crying, and grandma would be there ready to help doctor me. And you know what she had? She had a needle. She had tweezers. And she had Mercurochrome. That red, nasty stuff. And she was determined to get out the thorn. Paul was determined. He wanted to get rid of the thorn. In fact, he prayed over and again, God, get rid of it. But God said, nope, I want to talk about something else. I want to talk about my grace. I want to see grace work in your life, Paul, in a powerful way. I'm going to use the thorn, Paul, to introduce you to new dimensions of favor like maybe you've never known before. Now, my idea is, Lord, change my circumstances. Lord, I would be so more effective for you if you would just change my circumstances and use me in another situation. Lord, the grass is so much greener over there, and I could do so much better for your kingdom if you would just move me and change my circumstances. And the truth is, sometimes God does change our circumstances. But many times, He says, wait or no. You stay right where you're at. You stay faithful, doing what I've called you to do right where you're at, even in the midst of the storm, because my grace will be enough. My power will envelop you like a tent. Amen, church? So God challenges us. That's God's grace in action. I'll never forget my third year of 3 years teaching in London, Ohio. And I was a choir director there. I'd been a band director earlier in my career, but at that point I was doing choir, and I was the middle school choir director. Well, the third year, one of the band directors quit, and instead of hiring somebody new, they just spread the love amongst the rest of the employees. You ever been through that before? That's a lot of heads nodding. And so that third year, I had all the middle school choirs, 6th, 7th, and 8th grade, all the high school choirs, middle school and high school show choir, and middle school, all of the general music classes. And guys, I was over my head. One of the pinnacle moments of that year that represent it very well was in the middle of the 7th grade choir concert, which is, by the way, kind of like herding cats. The choral shell begins to fall over in the middle of the concert, and the kids are literally holding it up while they sing. They held it up for the rest of the concert till we were all done. Not good. Do you know what? Through that year, God was working for good. He was growing me. He was preparing me. He is equipping me. Ultimately and finally, in 1991, even when I came here, to full surrender into ministry and service to God. Amazing thing. This morning, we've looked at the principle, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. We've looked at the process. God uses the thorn to keep me humble and to keep me usable. And we've looked at the possibilities this morning that I can be used by God no matter my skill set. That God's grace is incredible, and I can see new dimensions of that even in my life. And as we've gone through those, that reminded me of a true story that I've heard. It goes like this. Guys, there was a wealthy man in England during the World War II time period, and he had a young son who flew during the World War II, and that son was killed in a crash as an airman. Well, later on, the old man passed away, and there were no heirs. And so he stipulated that there would be an auction of his estate. And the day the auction came, and the place was packed. It was packed because the old guy had an incredible and vast art collection. So the auctioneer stood up, and he gave some conditions. He said, "You guys, before the rest of the art can be sold, there's a picture of the sun, a painting of the sun, and we're going to auction that off first. And once the painting of the sun has been auctioned off, then the rest of the estate will go as well." Well, when it came to ask for bids on the picture of the sun, only one hand went up. It was the hand of an old servant who had been part of that son's life, who had watched the boy grow up and had great affection for him. And of course, he was the only one that bid on it, so he got it. And then the auctioneer said to everybody after that first painting went, "Folks, the auction is over." And everyone was stunned. They couldn't believe it. And then he went on to say, "The will further stipulates that whoever gets the picture of the sun gets the whole lot." Gets it all. And guys, today if you have the sun, you get it all. His grace, that's sufficient. His power that is there to envelop you like a tent. His love and his mercy and his care. His promise that he'll never let you go. It's there for you this morning. And the next time that thorn is pressing in and you have to cast yourself fully on the Lord and dependence on him, and you begin to experience dimensions of grace like you've never had before, then you'll be able to say, "When I'm weak, then I'm strong. And God's strength is made perfect in my weakness."